The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Today's scripture is from Hebrews 1, 1-5, and 14, and 2, 1-4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as more superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Thank you, Kaylin. I was telling Kaylin before the service, I'm feeling a little anxious this morning, but if you see my legs trembling this morning, it's not the anxiety. I've been doing some exercises lately, and I was doing some squats yesterday, not even with weight. Like, I was just doing air squats, and this is really not my thing, and, like, I feel like I can hardly stand up right now. So, I may sit down about halfway through this. We'll see. You can pray for me. Welcome back, everybody, to our sermon series, new sermon series in Hebrews. As you can see, I carried over a good bit from chapter 1 that we had looked at for the last two Sundays that we were here. But chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that you see at the bottom of page 6, that's really our main focus for this morning. And I thought I would start us out with a funny question, if I could. Here we go. How would you feel if someone referred to you as a drifter? How would you feel about that? And a lot of you, I'm guessing, are kind of like, what does that even mean? Like, what is a drifter, right? Now, for me, personally, I grew up watching a lot of, like, old Westerns, watching a lot of old black and white films with my father. And so I have a very clear idea in my mind of what a drifter is. So some of you have maybe some of the same thoughts in your mind right now. So for me, when I hear that word drifter, what I imagine is like some mysterious character who has suddenly just rolled into town. They've come wandering down some main street into some small western town and have strolled into the local tavern, right? You know, through this swinging double doors, those wooden odd shape and half doors. They've plopped down on a stool at the bar and they've ordered a whiskey and they've asked the bartender, like, "Hey, is there any work that you're aware of around town? You know, is there a ranch that could use a hired hand?" This sort of thing. If you've watched any Westerns, you've seen this before. And usually in these sorts of movies, everyone in the film is initially very suspicious of this character who is rolled into town. Is he good? Is he bad? Is he, you know, is he on the run? Having committed some heinous crime, like, has anybody seen the wanted posters? Is this the guy? Or I can think of other films. maybe not Westerns, film like somebody maybe hopping trains from town to town, some hitchhiker, these kinds of things. And in that sense, when you think drifter, you could define a drifter like this. A drifter is an aimless wanderer, someone without a permanent home, someone adrift without a fixed situation, okay? Someone without a constant companion of some sort, without a family, without any fixed aspiration or intention of settling down and building a life of some kind. A drifter, right? You get the drift, right? Okay? And so when I ask you, how would you feel if someone referred to you as a drifter after hearing all that I just said right there, I'm thinking you're probably thinking to yourself, well, no, Doug, I'm not. That's not me. I'm not a drifter. All right. And yet for this morning, the thing that I think that we need to contend with is that the writer of Hebrews, and obviously the writer of Hebrews is coming at this in a very different way than I am. Okay, I don't think that they're thinking of these sorts of things, but if he overheard us saying, no, not me, I'm not a drifter, I'm not the drifter type, if he overheard us saying this, maybe he would say something along the lines of, not so fast, buckaroo, to speak in Western lingo, not so fast. Hey now, you need to pay close attention here, I could hear the writer of Hebrews saying. Know thyself. Know that we are all in danger of drifting. We all have a little bit of drifter in us, I think is the sentiment of the writer. In fact, the book has a lot to say about this sort of thing, actually. It's going to come up again and again. It's going to develop as we go. But for right here, this is primarily coming, maybe you saw this, from chapter 2, verse 11 there. I'll reread it. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay? Now, if this is where the author is coming from, and if they're right about this, and I believe that they are, we should probably slow down a little bit and ask ourselves a few questions. Questions such as, what are we in danger of drifting from? Right? What are we in danger of drifting from? And here's one more. And then, how do we guard against this tendency that we apparently have to drift? And the answer to both of those questions moves us in the direction of what I think is the most critical thing that is being conveyed here. Drifting, as much as I've been emphasizing it so far, is actually not the most critical thing to latch onto here. It's a critical concern. In some cases, it's a very dire concern, but it's not the critical thing. The critical thing is the message, this message that keeps coming up in a whole variety of different ways, with different names attached to it and these sorts of things. And so with that said, let's come at this passage with these two things in mind now, the drifting, but more importantly, the message, all right? And so here are a few other questions for us, and this will serve as our outline this morning. So I'm gonna give us three questions. If you like to take notes, you'll wanna write these things down. So three questions. Question number one for us, what about the message? Like, what is it? What do we need to learn and understand about it? What about the message? That's the first question. Question number two, what is the drift all about? What's that all about? What is it? What does it tell us about us? Might be a way to think about it, okay? That's the second question. Question number three, how does the message address the drift? Because it does. Right. So again, I'm gonna say those three questions once more, and then we'll jump in. What about the message? What is this drift all about? And then how does the message address the drift? So to begin with, first question: what about the message? Now, if you're anything like me, you may have grown up with little to no experience or understanding of the Bible. I didn't, okay? In which case, when you read of Jesus in the New Testament, it may seem as though Jesus just drifted in to the world. Like he just appeared like a stranger out of nowhere or something like that. The first thing that I ever read was the Gospel of John at the age of 20 years old. I was actually just talking to somebody about this just the other day. And that was how it seemed to me at the time, okay, that Jesus just appeared in the world suddenly and unexpectedly because I didn't know any better. I didn't have any further context. In fact, Jesus is almost described in this very same way in the Gospel of John right at the start, right in chapter 1. Here's how John describes Jesus coming into the world. He writes this, "The true light," so this is speaking of Jesus here, "the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him," this sounds very much like what we read at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, "and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him," John tells us. The world was like, who is this stranger rolling into town? Okay? And then John says, verse 11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Okay. So when he came, there were many who did not recognize him and some who did not receive him either. But on this recognized component, by that, I believe John means that there were many who did not anticipate him, or at the very least, there were many who did not identify him. They did not identify him as the anticipated one. Is the coming one. Okay, because the Jewish people, the Hebrews, that's who this letter that we're in right now, that's who this book is addressed to, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, they should have anticipated him. They should have. If you comb through the Old Testament, what you learn is that Jesus didn't just unexpectedly drift into the world. Okay? What the writer of Hebrews has been highlighting for us so far is that God has been rolling out the red carpet for him all along, from the very start. Do you remember how I started us out last week? I'm going to annoy some of you because I'm going to do it again, all right? Because this is such an enormously significant thing. It's so important for us to hang on to this. We have an epic beginning to an epic story here in chapter 1, verse 1. Maybe this time as I do this, because if you were here, you're anticipating this now. Maybe you could like close your eyes, imagine the voice of like James Earl Jones, Charlton Heston, or something like that, to improve upon the experience. But here it is. So this is just a bit of verse 1, chapter 1, again. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, here's an important question that we ought to ask. And I don't think we did last week. How? How did God do this? In other words, in what ways did God speak to the Hebrew fathers by the prophets? How did he do this? And we get some really great insight about this from the Apostle Peter in the Apostle Peter's first letter. I'm going to be referencing quite a few things this morning. This is from chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and he's speaking about the message. So what about the message? Here we go. Get this. Peter writes this. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." There's so much crossover here. This is how God was speaking through the prophets long ago, at many times, and in many ways. In fact, this is almost exactly what the writer of Hebrews is telling us in these first four verses of chapter 2. Very similar language, very similar messaging, okay? And he refers to this salvation I'm back to Hebrews chapter 2 now. He refers to this salvation as such a great salvation. And this is what we need to pay much closer attention to, lest we drift from it, okay? This is what we heard. This is what we're being told about, right? Now, such a great salvation. What makes it so great? We could ask. What makes it so great? What's so great about it? And in reality, we can't, like, obviously, I hope you understand, we can't even put a dent in that question this morning. We can begin to try to answer it, but thankfully, that's what this whole entire book of Hebrews is about. So we've got time on our hands to really lean into this, but what is it? Let's think about messaging for a moment. Maybe this is a way to talk about this. To us, this is an interesting thought. These days, I do think that it is difficult for us to appreciate what is coming to us here, okay? For instance, just to try to like contextualize our historical moment, this is no surprise, but maybe you've got a friend who's on a business trip in China on the other side of the world, and what is your communication? What does your messaging look like? Maybe they text you, right? And they're like, hey, buddy, text me later if you want to talk. We'll set up a video chat, talk about the kids, plan our next get together. I'll fly out, meet you. It'll be great. Right? I mean, like, this is our world. Like, this is the world that we live in right now. Historically speaking, what I just expressed there, it's nuts. I mean, it's totally, in the face of all of historical, the history of humanity, that's crazy. That this is our reality, right? Totally bonkers. There was a time, if we can try to, like, put our heads back there somehow, there was a time. And I'm not even going all the way back. I mean, I'm going back maybe like a century or two. There was a time when big important messages were sent great distances by horseback. Okay, and the messenger, if they didn't die somewhere along the way, when they got to the place where they were going, probably a landmark, probably a larger city or something like that, they might recite a poem which had the message embedded in it, because that was the best way that they could remember it, probably the best way that the people that they were sharing with it could remember it, and then maybe go from the city and pass it on to smaller towns and this sort of thing. That's how the news would get out. Times have changed a bit, huh? And again, very hard for us to fathom this sort of a reality. But the difference that is being communicated here, this is maybe not a great comparison, but I'm just trying, okay? The difference that's being communicated here, the reason that this message that we have is so very great is because Jesus, in these last days, became both the messenger and the message itself, right? He came on horseback, you could say. Jesus did. He came to our town. He came to your town. He was the message itself. He lived the message. He shared the message through signs and wonders and miracles, we're told. He died to convey the message. He died to establish the message. He died to provide the salvation that is embedded in the message, that is the message. He rose from the dead to validate the message, to unleash the reality and the power of the message. And again, he is the message. He is the such a great salvation that we dare not neglect. And it's not like anything else that has ever come before this or has ever come since. This is what we must pay much closer attention to, we're being warned, lest we drift from what? From him. This is the gospel. Listen to just a little bit. I was sharing this with someone earlier this week, so it was on my mind. Listen to just a little bit from our first core value as a church, okay? Just a bit of it. Consider this definition of the gospel. The gospel is nothing more and nothing less than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we, here at Christ Restoration Church, desire him to be preeminent in all that we do. We believe that the gospel is central to the whole of the Christian life, whether it is our justification or our sanctification. We believe that it is central to how we do ministry, for we believe that the grace to come to Christ and the grace to grow in Christ are found in it alone. This message changed everything, you realize. It did the impossible. It made a way where there is no other way. It provided us with salvation, with redemption. It saved us from the very real and just anger of God in the face of our sin. Listen to how one person put this. You can find this in our time of reflection. I think it's the second one down. This is Sinclair Ferguson. He says, the fear of God, and he's trying to define the fear of God for us here. The fear of God is the result of discovering that the God whom we thought of with slavish, servile fear, the holy, righteous, terrifying God of judgment and majesty, is also the God who forgives us through Jesus Christ. One reason why we know so little of such filial fear is that we do not appreciate the gospel. If we would grow in grace so that we fear God like this, we must first return to the gospel and to the meaning of the cross. And Ferguson is saying the same thing. We must pay much closer attention to this, lest we drift. This is what was spoken of long ago. Jesus was not a drifter, as I may be perceived to be at first. He didn't mindlessly and aimlessly wander into our world. Rather, he very intentionally, very methodically, courageously came into his world, not our world. He came into his world that he created to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the gospel, okay? Now, why would we ever drift from that, we should ask? Why would we do that? Why would we ever drift from something as incredible as that? Let's talk about this. This leads us to our second question now. What is the drift all about? Well, what is drifting? What comes to mind for you when you think about drifting? I'm taking us away from the Westerns now, okay? To a more accurate definition, really. What is drifting? How about this for a simple definition? Drifting is what happens when we're not paying attention. Drifting is what happens when we're not paying attention. Makes me think of growing up in the snow belt in Buffalo, New York. That's where I grew up. When a storm would come in no time at all, just like magic, a snowdrift would like magically appear up against the fence in front of our house. Be like, whoa, we've got a lot of snow, you know? Whoa, look at that. It all just appeared out of nowhere, my little, you know, mind would think. Well, no, that's not right. Not really. You just weren't paying any attention, Doug. You weren't watching, okay? And meanwhile, slowly but surely, it happened. This is how drifting works. It happens slowly, subtly often, over time. Something that many of us can relate to on this is the way that this happens. It's hard for us to think about right now with this frigid cold. But one of the ways that this happens, that we experience, is if you've ever done any swimming in the ocean, okay? You leave your blanket, you know how it goes, if you've done this. You leave the blanket, you leave your cooler, you dash off, you jump into the water, you float around for a little while. You're enjoying yourself, right? Just taking in the sun rays. And then you think, you know, I could use a bite. I'm heading in for lunch. And so you begin to swim back to shore. You get on the shore, you step out, and suddenly it's just like, what's happening? Where am I? Where are my people? Where's my blanket? Where's my food? You know, I don't know where I am anymore. How did I get here? Well, you drifted, right? That's what happened. You slowly drifted away up the beach, okay? That's how drifting works. Drifting is what happens when you're not paying attention. In the natural world, drifting is what happens when we fail to account for and to humbly respect the elements, when we fail to respect and account for wind and for currents and for gravity and all sorts of other things. Almost every rescue story that you have ever heard is most likely the result of someone drifting unintentionally and at times at their own peril. And they're responsible for it, you understand. Wasn't paying attention, enjoying the scenery a little bit too much, went off the trail, lost. Oh my.
Okay.
Now, how does this tend to happen to us? Like, how does this tend to happen in our lives, in our personal lives, in our spiritual lives? How does this tend to play out? Same way. Drifting is what happens when you're not paying attention. And it tends to happen slowly but surely. Just last week, I had to fix a leaky sink in our bathroom at home. One day it started leaking. It probably started leaking many days before I ever even noticed that it was leaking, right? And I kept telling myself, I'll get to it. It's not so bad, right? I've got time. I'm busy. I can't deal with this right now. I'll get to it. Then one day, it wasn't a leak anymore. It was like a very thin stream of water. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't dripping anymore. It was just water, you know? And if I'd have left it any longer, it would have become a much thicker stream of water, right? And this is how personal and spiritual drift tends to happen. It happens when you're not paying attention. It begins like an almost unnoticeable drip, and it develops from there. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And it can happen in a whole myriad of ways. No need to raise your hands. In fact, please don't raise your hands on this stuff. But how often have we all drifted into thoughts of, I'm going to give a few examples, thoughts of discontentment, let's say. We'll start there. Drifting into a full-on, woe is me, Eeyore. You guys know Eeyore, right? State of mind and just floating downstream with these thoughts. Just going with the dark, self-pitying thoughts. How often have we all done that at times in our lives? How often have we all drifted into thoughts of resentment, let's say? Okay, resentment, building up a big, nasty case against someone who somehow rubbed you the wrong way for some reason or another, okay? Playing out a skit in our minds, fueling this resentment. Playing out a skit in which we tell them what for, right? Stick it to you, right? And then the traffic light turns green. And it's just like, whoa, wait. What am I doing? Drive, Doug. What are you thinking about? How long were you thinking about that? Goodness, right? How many of us have drifted far in thoughts and fantasies about someone else in ways that we would blush here this morning if anyone knew that we were thinking and fantasizing about these people in the ways that we were? Could be several things, just like lustful-oriented fantasies about someone. Judgmental thoughts, just breaking somebody down, just critiquing them, just breaking them down to size. Envious trails of thoughts. And by drifting, I don't mean some sort of thing that we have no control over and are not responsible for. Please don't hear me saying that. We are responsible for these things, and yet it's important to understand our tendency towards these things, our tendency to drift, and how drifting tends to happen. It happens when we're not paying close attention to what is really true, when we're not staying in touch with reality and what really matters, when we're not keeping a hold of the things that we're meant to prioritize, and it often happens subtly, it often happens slowly, and it often happens surely if we let it happen, okay? What would you say is your default mode of drifting? I was thinking about this, like, I've heard people talking about, like, a resting face. You know, like, people have resting faces. You know, like, some people have, like, a really happy resting face. Some people have, like, a mean-looking resting face. Just like, why is that guy always angry? Well, it's his resting face. He's not really angry, you know. But like, what is your resting face of drifting? Like, what's your default? One of mine, I'm not going to name the worst of mine. You understand, right? One of mine would most definitely be related to anxiety, which I mentioned at the start here. You know, I was confessing this in our community group last Sunday, and very ironically, this, or not so ironically, this just happened to me again just a few days ago. Wouldn't you believe it? I was going about my day. See if you can relate to this, okay? Just going about my day, doing the things I do, doing my work, doing tasks, traveling here and there. I was piecing together this very message, because this is my work, right? I was piecing together this very message that I'm sharing with you at this very moment. But all morning long, my thoughts kept drifting to things that are very much out of my control. But delusionally, I treat them as though they very much are in my control. Ever so subtly, in my mind, in my thoughts, in my heart, I was feeding a particular narrative of anxiety the way that some people feed a fire with, you know, a little branch here, a little twig there, and then back to what I'm doing, and then boom, drifting right back. Boom, drifting right back. It's just like, man. And it was the normal stuff. It was the normal anxiety stuff. If you can relate to these sorts of things, just the questions, the nagging question. What, you know, what about this? What am I going to do about that? And if this happens, how am I going to manage that? And how do I keep that from happening? Because, man, I don't want that to happen. And what would that? What would it be like if that? You know what I mean? It's just boom, boom. It's just drifting, going, you know, downstream with it. And just a whole lot of thoughts that had me at the very center, right? And I wasn't accounting for what was happening. I was just drifting. It's just like, almost unaware of what I was doing, just drifting. I wasn't reminding myself of what was true as I was doing this. I wasn't addressing my insecurities and my petty fears as I was doing this. I wasn't paying attention. I was just drifting in and out. I wasn't accounting. This is the most critical thing. And this is why I mentioned that I was working on my sermon at the time. I wasn't accounting for God. I wasn't accounting for how the gospel applied to the very things that I was perseverating on and drifting in thought about. And I got all the way into my afternoon doing this, just driving down the road. And I was so overwhelmed by it. Like, literally, I just felt really overwhelmed. And God kindly intervened. I didn't bust myself out. I got to be honest with you. God kindly intervened. He broke into my thoughts. I think it was my sermon. Like, I came back to that, and it's just like, duh. What are you doing, man? You're drifting. He graciously broke in. He reminded me of my message. It was like, wake up, Doug. You're drifting because you're a drifter. Now let me help you. Let's rethink all of this. Let's go back through this together now. And by the way, this is our hope, right? Is drifters, that he'll pull us in. That he'll pull us in, and he will. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Look back at how he puts it. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The writer, you see what he's doing here? He's including himself in this assessment. He's saying, I have this tendency to drift. You have this tendency to drift. We have this tendency to drift. And therefore, we must pay close attention to what we have heard. Okay? We must direct our attention to the gospel, to this great salvation that God has provided for us. And this leaves us with our last question now. How does the message address the drift? Now, ironically, this may be leading you to the wrong sorts of thoughts, okay? You may now be thinking, yeah, man, I'm such a drifter. I really need to cut that out, you know? I really, man, I got to get my drifting act together here. I really need to pay better attention to myself. I really need to be more watchful of my thoughts. I really need to clamp down on some of these things. I really get it. And then, like I'm right back to my anxious self. I'm right back there. But I will say, though, in a sense, it's accurate, though. It's true. We do need to be much more mindful about these things. We do. It's not that we don't. We do need to wake up to our tendency towards drifting. But to me, I can just take that and start drifting again. But notice something. Notice what we're told in verse 1 of chapter 2 again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we can do about it. No, that's not what it says. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Or I will supplement that and say, lest we drift from him. Okay? This is where you take the fight, you see. And this is all very ironic. Maybe you're picking up on this. Do you remember the two questions that I asked earlier based on this verse? The first question I asked was, what are we in danger of drifting from? Based on verse 1, we're in danger of drifting from the gospel message. And what's the gospel? We talked about this. It's the person. It's the work of Jesus Christ. He's both the messenger and the message. We're in danger of drifting from him. What was the other question I asked? Here's where the irony comes in. My other question was, how do we then guard against this tendency that we have to drift? Answer, the gospel. All right? The gospel. Coming back to my core value, we believe that the gospel, here at Christ Restoration Church, we believe that the gospel is central to the whole of the Christian life, both as it relates to justification, coming to faith in Christ, and sanctification, growing in Christ. We believe that we need the gospel in order to come to him. We need the gospel in order to grow in him. We need the gospel if we're drifting in order to lead us back to the thing that we actually need, which is him, okay? And we need it to help us to prevent us from drifting. And that's in there too. That's also in verse 1. Look back at it. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Okay? It's the thing that can prevent us from drifting. You could think of it as that, like, what's that stuff that everybody's taking right now? Airborne? Right? Like, you take that so that you don't get sick. So, I mean, you have to think about these things in advance. You have to realize, okay, like, I'm a drifter. So I need Christ to rescue me as I'm drifting. And if I really want to minimize the ways in which I'm drifting, I need him. It's just like, this is the message. I mean, this is the whole message of Hebrews. We need Jesus. I mean, that's it. Really. I mean, sounds simplistic, I know, but it's true. Like, this is the message, and this is going to be the message over and over and over again. This is the big idea. This is the overarching message of this particular passage. It's the overarching message of this entire book. It's as if the author is saying, hey, warning, know thyself. You're a drifter, and yet Jesus has come to save drifters. Amen? Jesus defied gravity. Coming back to these natural elements, Jesus is stronger than the currents that threaten to pull us away. Jesus commands the winds that might carry us off. Please pay attention to him. Return to him. And here's another way of thinking, we're going to close up now, but here's another way of thinking this. This is a big picture. Okay. And this is really good for us to think in these sorts of ways, I think, just about our lives, to think about our walk of faith, but also to think about Hebrews. It's been said this book is very much about perseverance, persevering in the faith. So another, you know, I believe that the book of Hebrews is telling us, hey, please know this is going to be tough. Your walk of faith, it's going to be tough. This is going to be hard. It's not going to be a walk in the park. It will be challenging. You cannot coast or you'll drift. You can't assume that it will be easy. When it gets hard, you shouldn't be surprised by that. You shouldn't feel scandalized when your life and your walk of faith somehow feels very overwhelming to you. God has not promised us a trouble-free life of faith or life. When we encounter the struggle and we feel the need to somehow bear up under it and to persevere, that feeling, that experience ought to be affirming to us, not discouraging, not disorienting. It ought to indicate to us, oh, I'm in it. Like, this is it. The struggle's real, as they say. And I must pay much closer attention because of it. I must pay a closer attention to Him, the author and perfecter of my faith, of our faith. He's worth it. He's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these uncomfortable but necessary reminders that we're drifters, that we so easily drift from you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But God, thank you that we are not drifters in that original way that I described it. We are not aimless wanderers of the earth. We are not without a fixed situation. We are not without a constant companion. We have sure footing. We have real security. We have something that no one can take from us, not even death. And it's all because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And we thank you for him. And we give thanks in his name. Amen.